I'd ask you to turn this morning to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 6 and verse 63. We are looking at the Nicene Creed in our 10:30 service, and admittedly, these are more doctrinally oriented or teaching oriented times. And in the nature of that case, they are more topical. And that is because the Nicene Creed is topical. It's broken up into three sections following the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have considered those sections dealing with God the Father and God the Son, spending some time on end times matters previously. And we come to the first phrase having to do with the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we recited this morning, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and giver of life. That is a phrase that most of us are probably not very familiar with as giver of life. We note that he, along with the Father and Son, is divine, with the subsequent phrase, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. And so we want to look at what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life. And those are the two points of the sermon this morning. So John chapter 6, trusting you're all there, just the first half of that verse, verse 63, we read, it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. So let's first consider the Holy Spirit as Lord, all right? In confessing the lordship of the Holy Spirit, you proclaim the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, both in essence and in operations. That the Holy Spirit is one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is one God, three persons. The Holy Spirit is Lord in exactly the same sense that the Father and the Son are Lord. The Holy Spirit always needs to be said, is not a force, is not a divine energy, is not a power, is not a semi-divine agent, but a person, as God the Father and God the Son are persons. And it bears repeating that the Creed emphasizes that he is to be worshipped and glorified together with the Father and with the Son. So he is Lord, all right? There are clear passages, and I'm just going to read some passages in succession. I don't know that anybody here doubts, disputes, contests that the Holy Spirit is a person along with the Father and the Son, that he is God. But it's good to hear what the Bible has to say about this. So there are clear passages in the Old Testament that indicate the distinct personality of the eternal Spirit. And yet identify this distinct person as God. It is by the Spirit, for example, in Exodus chapter 8, that Moses performs miracles and leads the Israelites through the waters of baptism in the Red Sea. The Spirit, in Exodus chapter 31 and 36, gifts certain people for special tasks. Of particular interest and concern here would be artists, musicians such as Ben and Shannon, David, and also other forms of art. We're told in the Bible that that is the Holy Spirit gifting people for specific tasks. He comes upon prophets so that they speak the word of God. 2 Samuel 23, Isaiah 59, Jeremiah 1, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 1. And it's especially in the prophets that the Spirit is both divine and personal. In Acts chapter 2, fulfilling Joel 2, the Holy Spirit is to be poured out in the last days upon all God's people, dwelling in them. The Holy Spirit as a person can be grieved, as we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 63 and in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul exhorts Christians not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Only a person can be grieved. The Spirit also has divine attributes ascribed to him. Omnipresence, Psalm 139. Omniscience, Isaiah 40, 1 Corinthians 2, as well as divine works, creation, which we'll look at momentarily, Genesis 1, Job 26 and 33, providential renovation, Psalm 104, we'll look at that momentarily, regeneration, that is giving new birth, John 3, Titus 3, resurrection from the dead, Romans 8 is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also accorded divine homage, that is worship, Matthew 28, Romans 9, 2 Corinthians 13. The Spirit is referred to by Jesus and the apostles as the author of Scripture, as the very Word of God, Mark 12, Acts 1, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1. The phrases "the Spirit says" and "Jesus says" are interchangeable in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3. Numerous verses there. So, for all these reasons, the Holy Spirit is Lord. He is to be worshipped and glorified together with the Father and the Son. What perhaps is a little less familiar to you and to us is that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Which brings us to our text. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." The Holy Spirit creates and the Holy Spirit renews. If you want to follow along, I'd ask you to look at a couple of passages in this regard. Turning, first of all, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. A passage I trust is familiar to most, if not all of us. In verse 2, verse 1 is, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Very interesting. And then chapter 2 and verse 7, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Over and over again in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a breath or as wind. And here, God created, all right, but the Holy Spirit gave Adam life. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of life in creation. But the Holy Spirit is the giver of life also in redemption. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which we have been studying prior to the Advent season, we know that "as for you, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but it is the Holy Spirit who gives new life and makes stony hearts, hearts of flesh, and raises dead men and women from the grave." And then also in consummation, I referred a few moments ago to Acts chapter 2. And we're told that in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And it is the last days. By the way, I always take the opportunity to reference this, to highlight, underscore this fact, is that the last days, according to Joel, and according to Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, Luke writing the book of Acts, all right, is that the last days began when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the days of on the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit, the last days are not something in the future. We have been in the last days for over 2,000 years. Very important to note when we think about how to think about the Bible and how to think about the timelines of the Bible. And we spent a lot of time on that in End Times Matters in the previous few Lord's Days. The question then becomes, though, if the Holy Spirit is the giver of life in creation, in redemption, and in consummation, how does he do that? I was helped here actually by a relatively recent book by Michael Horton. And he says that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life in two ways, directly and indirectly. Directly, for example, in creation, all right? We read, let there be in Genesis 1, and there was, all right? But indirectly, all right, by bringing those things that were created to maturity. So God spoke, and there was, right, by the Spirit. But then indirectly the Spirit works, let the earth bring forth, and it did. One brings a world into being directly, all right? And the second, indirectly, within creation, the Holy Spirit works to bring things to maturity. Now, if you're following me, and I hope you are, it may not be of particular concern or interest to you, let me read to you from Michael Horton. Recalling the distinction from Genesis 1, regeneration, all right, that is the new birth, all right, belongs to the let there be, the direct work of the Holy Spirit, type of speech act. While sanctification, that is progress after being born again, growing, maturing, growing in holiness, comprehends the indirect act of the Spirit, like let the earth bring forth, and the earth brought forth, the second indirect working of the Spirit. The Spirit is gradually producing the effects of regeneration and union with Christ, hence the fruit of the Spirit in, with, and through our own activity. By a sovereign, gracious, and direct act, we receive the new birth and respond in faith and repentance, but then by an indirect act of the Holy Spirit, we are progressively sanctified, made more and more like Christ, as the Spirit produces His fruit in us. Now, that's very interesting, but where I found and where I commend and convey to you what I think is of most practical import with respect to how the Holy Spirit works is what Horton actually says about the Holy Spirit's work in everyday life. That's where most of us find ourselves, isn't it? With respect to regeneration, new birth, with respect to sanctification, those are concerns, and of course, important. But everyday life, we ordinarily don't think of the Holy Spirit's work in everyday life. But it's important. And again, I'm reading here from Michael Horton. There's a widespread notion today that the Spirit takes us off the map into the great unknown. When the Spirit shows up, things are expected to get wild and crazy. And if you question that, we're told you can't put God in a box. Horton reminds us, restricting the Spirit's agency, power, and presence to the fireworks, however, deprives us of the joy of recognizing His role in our everyday lives. He says, the Spirit is at work in these last days not to stir people to ecstasy and spontaneous convulsions, but to put things right in a world of violently competing wills and aversion to the good, the true, and the beautiful. He reorders our loves so that we will set our heart on the giver rather than His gifts. He gives wisdom and understanding, illuminating our hearts to receive, proclaim, and obey His word. What this does is remind us that the Holy Spirit doesn't arrive on the scene at Pentecost, working exclusively in immediate and extraordinary ways, realizing that the Spirit works more often than not in ordinary ways through ordinary means to keep us from undervaluing ordinary activities. Get this now. Like reading and hearing Scripture. I hope and I believe that most, if not all of you, are engaged in daily devotional practices, reading the Bible, praying, perhaps singing, all right? Realize that the Holy Spirit is at work when you're reading and when you're hearing, if you're listening to the Bible. You realize the Bible was originally written to be heard, not read, right? For thousands of years, people didn't have Bibles. You heard the Bible, all right? You didn't read it until after the printing press in the 15th century. So, When you're reading the Bible, when you're hearing the Bible, when you're hearing a sermon, the Holy Spirit is at work. That's every day. All right? Prayer. Prayer is a means of grace. Why do we call it a means of grace? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of those who believe when they pray and speak to their Father in heaven. The Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate next week, we likewise confess as a means of grace. Why? Because although it is a memorial, do this in memory of me, we remember the Lord's death, right? We proclaim his death until he comes, it is much more than a memorial. That is, that the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of those who believe in receiving that bread and wine, which are the body and blood of Jesus Christ. How is the Holy Spirit at work? Through those means? To encourage, to strengthen, to assure, to nourish, to nurture. Very important as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. It's not just some ordinance or ritual that Christians go through at specific set periods of time, and we all somber and silent remember. It is that, but it's much more than that. How? Through the Holy Spirit's working. Very important. And then also through other believers that the Holy Spirit is at work. All those one another passages in the New Testament. This is why the corporate body of Christ is important and corporate worship is important. You know, I remember somebody years ago, I've never forgotten this, and somewhat important to a preacher, of course, but somebody had missed corporate worship on Sunday and saw the pastor during the week that followed. And the pastor said, "Oh, we missed you on Sunday." He said, "Yep, I missed you." I said, "But I'll catch the tape or the podcast or whatever." And the preacher's response was, "But you missed the Spirit. You missed the Spirit. God is present in corporate worship. He comes to inhabit the praises of his people. He is with us now. And our understanding of preaching and worship is that it's Jesus Christ by the Spirit who is speaking through his servant to his people to encourage, to exhort, to encourage and convict. That's the Spirit. And sure, you can get a podcast, you can listen to the radio, you can get sermon audio. But you can't get the Spirit. Don't miss the Spirit's work in everyday living. Well, let me conclude with a couple of points here. And I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And again, this is in keeping with the topical nature of the sermon. I thought about how to do this, and we're going to have the rest of the creed on the work of the Spirit, but a couple of things I want to draw to your attention particularly. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Jesus speaking, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit is not autonomous. He's not a lone ranger. He's not a renegade person of the Trinity. Notice, he does not speak on his own authority. He speaks only what he hears and declares that to us. Verse 14 is the money verse. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Many times, good and godly men, from whom I have learned much and I won't mention specific names, have made statements like, "The Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity." It's not true. Not true. One, Reformed theologians, John Calvin is known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. The Heidelberg Catechism mentions the person and work of the Holy Spirit over 100 times in its question and answers. In Reformed theology, you read much about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, so hardly forgotten. But notice specifically verse 14, what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit's ministry, if you will. He will glorify me. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt, highlight himself. It is to glorify Jesus. All right? The Holy Spirit, if I could say it, the Holy Spirit wants nothing to do with Spirit-centered Christianity. In the writings of Paul, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus. Secondly, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, the Holy Spirit works through ordinary means. Very important to highlight that. When in the church today, in 21st century North American evangelicalism, we hear much about the extraordinary work of the Spirit. Not to dwell on that at this time, but the Holy Spirit works through ordinary means. Reading the Bible, praying, celebrating the Lord's Supper, corporate worship, interactions with other believers. The Holy Spirit is at work, directly and indirectly. Lastly, I'd have you look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Jesus gives encouragement here with respect to the Holy Spirit. The chapter begins with Jesus teaching about prayer and the Lord's Prayer specifically. And down in verse 9, we read the familiar words, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives; the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open." And then here, notice, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children..." And notice the significant difference here, the change that Luke makes from Matthew. "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" It should be part of our prayer life, in and through which the Holy Spirit works, is to pray for the Holy Spirit, to pray for His filling, to pray for His sanctifying work, making us more and more like Jesus Christ, praying for Him through those ordinary means to encourage, nourish, nurture, assure us as the dearly loved children of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Lord and He is the giver of life. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for His work, and we ask that You would give Him to us in increasing measure. Fill us with Your Spirit, that we might speak Your word to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encouraging, exhorting, correcting, and prodding on to growth in holiness and pursuit of the road to heaven. We ask, Lord, that He would grant us that assurance of His working in our lives, directly and indirectly. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen and amen.